Just in case you're wondering, I'm going by this clock that's about a minute faster because I've got my flights at 8:10 tonight, so we'll be finishing about 7 o'clock. So I apologise if you've come across expecting 45 minutes of heavy Bible teaching. I'll have to disappoint on that front, but I'm sure you understand. So what we'll do is we'll sing two verses of 108, and then we can sing the last two verses at the end once I go. So saved through the blood of Jesus, saved from all guilt and shame, saved is the soul that trusts him, trusts in his precious name, safe in the rock of ages, fearlessly he may hide, safe from the storm of judgment, safe from its swelling tide. We'll sing the first two verses, standing to sing after the introduction, 108. Open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we would come before thee tonight and ask for thy help on the meeting. We would pray that as we open thy word and read from it, that we will seek to learn from it and be instructed from it. We thank thee for thy word. We thank that it is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we thank thee for the instruction and the guidance it gives us day by day. But most of all, we thank thee for the one who is central to it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we read thy word and open it tonight, that we may learn more about him and be closer drawn to him. Our Father, we would ask for a blessing to be in each and every one of us. We know that thy word is being preached up and down the length of this land, even at this time. And we pray that there will be a blessing from that. We ask now that it will be with us. For we ask this in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter 4. I don't know how much I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to try and give it my best shot. Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her blood to a mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be on the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. One other reading in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You maybe guessed the connection that I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about blood that speaks. Now you think that might be a strange subject, but blood that speaks in Scripture, and both those passages refer to blood that speaks. Of course, we're speaking about Abel's blood, which cried out to God from the ground, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks better things than that of Abel's. So there's two questions I would like to look at, and if we've got time, we'll try and get through them. One has puzzled me ever since Sunday school, probably. You know, why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? You know, why? I mean, there was two boys growing up in the family, the firstborn. It even says that Cain offered his sacrifice. It says he offered it before Abel's. He offered his sacrifice, and Abel offered his sacrifice. So why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? And then really the main part I'd like to speak on is the second question, which was, why was Jesus' blood better than Abel's blood? So why is Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? Well, we've got to be a bit careful here when we start looking into this, because we can start adding bits onto it that are not actually in Scripture, because it fits with our picture and our narrative of why we think Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain. I'm quite sure there is an element of truth in some of these things. So there could have been an element that Cain was trying instead of trusting. He was trying. He tilled the ground, he worked hard, and he was trying to please God when he should have been trusting. And there's an element that we've, there's a lesson there for us that we have to learn to trust God and put our trust in him. There's also an element of a blood over beauty. Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, and Cain's sacrifice was not. But there are other sacrifices that were acceptable to God that weren't of an animal, later on in Leviticus. But blood over beauty. You know, blood now is not a topical subject. People say, oh, why do we have to preach the blood? Why do we have to sing about the blood? Why do we have to sing? We sing there's power in the blood. And people nowadays don't want to hear about the blood. But the blood is a critical part of Scripture. It goes all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I know the chapters are not inspired, but the interesting that the first mention of blood in the Bible is the incident we've read in Genesis chapter 4, four chapters in from the beginning. And the last mention of blood in the Bible is four chapters in from the end in Revelation chapter 19. As I say, I know the chapters are not, but it's interesting anyway. But the first mention of blood is here in this passage that we've read. So blood is important as a red line of blood all the way through Scripture, because it is a picture, of course, of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Then, of course, the two boys must have been taught to offer a sacrifice. I mean, you know, they didn't just wake up someday and think, oh, we better offer some sacrifice. They wanted to worship God. So it must have been revealed to them. But Cain obviously tried to work it out, and he had reasoned that he obviously thought his sacrifice would be acceptable, and clearly it wasn't. So it was Abel used revelation, what he'd been told, whereas Cain reasoned. But the real reason, there really is only, that I can see from Scripture, there really is only two, possibly three reasons why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's wasn't. The first reason we read about was when we read through Scripture, you know, Scripture is very accurate in what it details and what it leaves out. And when we read about Cain's sacrifice, it said that processed and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now we know the ground was cursed after Eden, but he brought of a fruit. Whereas when it comes to Abel's offering, it says Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Abel brought the best. It was the firstlings of his flock. Now, it doesn't say that Cain brought the best of his crop. It says he just brought an offering from the ground. Scripture is important, and I think that's an important distinction between the two offerings, and may give us a little hint as to why Abel's offering was acceptable. It then goes on to say about Abel's offering that he offered the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. He held nothing back. Everything was offered to the Lord. And that's important, an important little distinction in Scripture that I think gives us a hint, a clue as to why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. However, to really find out why it was acceptable, I believe you have to go to Hebrews in chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us there that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. You see, when you approach God, you approach God on the grounds of faith. And clearly, Abel had faith in God, and clearly Cain did not demonstrate that faith when he offered his sacrifice to God. So I would suggest that the main reason is faith over works. Is the main reason, but there may be some other clues in the fact that it was a firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. Everything was offered to the Lord. He held nothing back. So Abel offered his sacrifices in faith. Of course, we know the result of what happened with that. Cain was angry. It amazes me when we think of the grace of God, that even after Cain offered that dud sacrifice, if you like, that wasn't acceptable, that God still spoke with him. You know, God is very gracious, and God still spoke to Cain and communicated with him and warned him. Cain, unfortunately, did not heed the warning. You know, God is a merciful God. We often say he's willing that none should perish. And I just trust that everyone in the meeting tonight, just before I start and go into it, everyone in the meeting tonight has faith in God and is putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that we'll speak about a bit later. Because he shed it for you and for me to reconcile us to God by his own blood. We'll speak about that later. So Abel was the first murder in the history of man, murdered by his own brother. Really, he was persecuted and martyred for his faith. We shouldn't really be surprised that people still get persecuted for their faith today. Abel was persecuted and martyred, killed for his faith, because it was by faith he offered the sacrifice. His brother clearly did not have that. And that we read that Abel's blood cried out from the ground. When we look at the blood of Jesus Christ and why it was better than Abel, there's a number of things we'll be looking at on that. We'll see that there was the blood of Jesus Christ offers redemption, whereas the blood of Abel spoke of enslavement. We'll see that the blood of Jesus Christ offers justification, whereas the blood of Abel's condemned and condemnation. The blood of Jesus Christ offers atonement, whereas the blood of Abel speaks of alienation. And the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of sanctification, whereas the blood of Abel speaks of degradation. There is one major difference, of course. Abel's blood cried out from the ground. Jesus Christ's blood speaks from heaven itself. So the result of the murder of his brother, Cain, ended up in three things for Cain, as far as I can see from the passage that we've read. First of all, he was cursed from the ground, and he was going to have to work hard to get a return out of the ground. I would take it that up until that time the ground was cursed, but up until that time they were still living in a fairly rare environment. And Cain, of course, was a tiller of the ground and produced crops from it, but now he was going to have to work harder to produce that. That's one thing. Second, he was a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. He was an outcast. And thirdly, we read that he was fearful for his life. Cain's verdict himself sums it up, I think. He says, "My punishment is too great to bear." It was too much for him to bear. He felt he couldn't bear it. With the passage of time, Cain left and went away, and we never hear ever of Cain coming back, repenting, trying to reconcile with God, or anything like that. And in fact, when we turn to Jude, Jude makes reference to the descendants of Cain or the lifestyle of Cain. It says in Jude verses 12 and 13 and verse 16, "These are spots in your feasts of love when they feast with you." This is the type of people feeding themselves without fear. Jude got the clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's the family of Cain, the line of Cain that came down, is summed up by Jude in those verses. No reconciliation. He went a different path. He was warned that sin lies at the door, and he didn't heed the warning. I just hope tonight that anyone in our gathering tonight has heeded any warnings from the Spirit of God. Sin lies at each and every one of our doors, And if we don't turn to God in faith and put our faith and trust in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, sin lies at the door. And the outcome that we read here in Jude, reserved the blackness of darkness forever, is reserved for those who don't put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and on His blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time fast here. Redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins." I would suggest that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Jesus Christ offers redemption, whereas the blood of Abel speaks of enslavement. Cain was sent away. He was enslaved in sin for the rest of his life, an outcast, enslaved in sin. It justifies and saves from God's wrath, Romans 5 and 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Saved from the wrath of God through Him. Jesus' blood justifies, whereas Abel's blood condemned. His blood cried out from the ground in vengeance to God. God saw the blood and it spoke to him, and it condemned his brother to a life as an outcast and a vagabond and a life of fear. So it speaks of the blood of Christ redeems and it justifies. It also atones. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So Jesus' blood atones, and we'll speak a little bit about that if we've got time. Atonement, whereas Abel's blood alienated Cain. He was an alien thereafter, after he slew his brother. And finally, not only does it redeem and justify and atone, it also sanctifies. Hebrews 13 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people," what? "With his own blood, suffered without the gate." So Jesus' blood sanctifies, whereas Abel's blood spoke of a degradation in society as Cain was sent out. Redemption versus enslavement. What is redemption? Redemption is a word we read of in Scripture. It's the paying of a ransom, but it's more than just the paying of a ransom. There's also the setting free element to it as well. So the foundation of redemption is the purchase, and the fulfillment of redemption is the process that happens, that it takes place. So when we speak about Jesus' blood providing redemption, this is what we mean. The purchase price secures a possession for himself. That's the foundation of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our redemption by shedding his own blood on the cross at Calvary. The deliverance secures possession to himself. It was costly. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. God's only beloved Son gave his life and shed his own precious blood. It was precious. It's precious to the Redeemer, and it's also precious to the purchased possession, because it was the price that was paid to redeem us. But the fulfillment of redemption is the process that takes place. So there's two steps. We spoke about the payment, step one, and step two is the act of redemption, which is to take into personal possession that which legally belongs to the Redeemer. 1 Peter 1 and 18 would tell us, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." So the blood of Christ redeems, whereas the blood of Abel enslaved. Ephesians 1 and 7 again, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Justification. What does justification mean? We hear these words, and I just thought we'd take time as we run through and think about the blood of Jesus and some of the things that it does for us and why it's better than Abel's. So it redeems. It justifies as well, whereas Abel's blood condemned. To justify is to clear of every charge and thus to account righteous. It's not a pardon, because someone who is pardoned is still guilty. They've had a pardon, but they were guilty. So justification is not a pardon. Justification, the source of it is by grace. We read in Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by His grace. But if that's the source, the basis of justification, which is what we're speaking about tonight, is by blood. Being now justified by His blood, Romans 5 and 9. So the source of justification is by grace. The basis of justification is by blood. And how do we obtain justification? We obtain it by faith. Romans 5 and 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's only one way to have peace with God, and that is to be justified by faith. We're back to this faith thing again. So if the source of justification is grace, and the basis is blood, and how we obtain it is by faith, the evidence of justification, James would tell us, is by works. And James 2 and 24 would tell us, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So justification, the blood of Jesus Christ, compared to condemnation, the blood of Abel. Romans 5 and 9 again. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So we've spoken a little bit, we've had a whistle stop tour on redemption and justification. We'll dip our toe into atonement. These are words we hear all the time, and sometimes people, maybe some of the younger ones, don't fully understand them. I hope to make it as clear as possible and as simple as possible. So atonement versus alienation, Christ's blood versus Abel's blood. Atonement, to make an end, reconciliation, or as someone has once said, at one ment. If you break it down, it breaks into what, it, as they say what it means, at one ment. Romans 5 and 11 would say, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Some translations have it reconciliation there. We now have received the atonement. Of course, this makes us think of the Day of Atonement. Now, I don't have time to go into this. Yom Kippur, one of the most important days in the Jewish calendar, a day of covering. It was that came in after the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And blood, of course, played an important role in it. Blood was sprinkled on him before the mercy seat from the bullock. Blood was sprinkled on him before the mercy seat of a slain goat. And the blood of both was sprinkled seven times on the horn of the golden altar of incense. So blood played a big part in the Day of Atonement. But scriptures would tell us, Hebrews 9 and 12 would tell us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, He entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it was a once and forever sacrifice. Whereas the Day of Atonement happened every year, once a year, when the sins of the people were taken before a holy and righteous God, and animals were slain. Every year it had to happen, but the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood once and for all. Leviticus 17:11 again, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. That's the blood of Jesus Christ that was laid on the altar on the cross at Calvary to reconcile, to make us at one with God for our souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Finally, sanctification. Sanctification versus, I put, degradation. I couldn't get a better word for it. Hebrews 13 and 12 would tell us, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people, what? With His own blood, suffered without the gate. Sanctification, of course, is a process. It means holiness. We were sanctified when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and relied on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works with us through our life, and we will be fully sanctified when we reach heaven itself in a day future. Many things, of course, are sanctified in Scripture, not just people. The seventh day was sanctified. Mount Sinai was sanctified. The brazen altar. Many, many things were sanctified. It means holiness. So for each reference, It's important to understand sanctification that you understand three things. We need to identify who the sanctifier is. We need to identify the person or the object that's sanctified. And we need to understand the purpose for which the sanctification was effected. These are important things when you're trying to work out this sanctification. So of course in the verse that we read, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, we get quite easily there who the sanctifier was, Jesus Christ. And we find quite easily who the object or the person or the persons were, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. We also get here where he did it. He did it outside the gate. This was saying that this is not Judaism. This is opening up to all. Jesus suffered outside the gate. The Jewish system was all within the gate. This was outside the gate. Of course, what was the purpose that the people are sanctified? Well, if we turn to Hebrews 13, we can learn very easily as we run down there. We read on the verses, wherefore Jesus might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Verse 13, the next verse. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's why we're sanctified. We're sanctified to identify with him outside the camp and bear his reproach. It should be no surprise to us as Christians that we suffer persecution. Now, it may just be a sideways glance and a snide comment in the workplace or at school or at college, but it should be no surprise. We learn from Abel's death right at the beginning. He was martyred, persecuted for his faith. And here we see the reason why we're sanctified with his own blood. For the purpose of it is that we can identify with him outside the camp and be persecuted along with him. There's a challenge for us in this as believers. And with this I finish. I've got some other stuff, but with this I'll finish. The challenge for believers, there's a threefold challenge. You know, there were three people that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he raised from the dead to a new life. And we as Christians have been raised from spiritual death to a new life in Christ. And there was three things. The first was Jairus' daughter. And when he raised her, she had a new appetite. The widow of Nain's son, when he was raised from the dead, there was new affection between him and his mother, a widow and her only son, and there was new affection. And Lazarus was involved when he was raised from the dead in new activity. And as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been sanctified. Cain had a life of degradation that ended up, as we read about in Jude. We have been saved from that as believers. We've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own blood. Why? So that we can demonstrate in our lives a new appetite. An appetite for different things, for spiritual things, for the Word of God, and to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a new affection for him in our day-to-day living for him, and to be involved in new activity. So just to quickly summarise, the result of Abel's blood, it resulted in a curse and stains, alienation and restlessness and fear. Whereas the blood of Jesus Christ redeems, it justifies, it atones, it sanctifies. It also, there's other verses reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no curse, it blesses and it washes. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1 and 7. To him who loves us and washed us from our sins by his blood, Revelation 1 and 5. So there's no curse, it blesses and it washes and it cleanses us. There's also no alienation and no restlessness. It reconciles with boldness. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2 and 13. And since we have boldness to enter the holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10 and 19. So there's no curse, it blesses and it cleanses. There's no alienation or restlessness. It reconciles and gives us boldness to draw near. And there's no fear. It protects us and makes us overcomers. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12, pointing forward to the blood of Jesus Christ that we shelter under. And Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. So the blood, there's no question about it. Christ's blood is better than Abel's for the reasons that I've spoken of. I've only scratched the surface of it. I'd love to have spent more time, but hopefully it's given you, whetted your appetite to have a look at the subject in a little bit more detail. We'll try to cover briefly why I think Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable than Cain's, but more importantly, why the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of Abel. Just trust that tonight everyone here is sheltering and relying on the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the lessons we can learn from it. We thank thee especially for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And we thank thee for the blood that runs right through Scripture and the lessons we can learn from it. Our Father, we would just trust that everyone is relying on the blood of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he shed it freely for us, hell-deserving sinners, and yet he willingly shed his precious blood on Calvary. Our Father, we would just pray that as we go from here, that we take some of these thoughts with us as we go into the week and seek to reach others and tell them about the blood of Jesus Christ and why it is superior in every way. Part us now with thy blessing, for we ask this in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll sing the last two verses of 108. I won't stay here, I will disappear, but we'll sing the verses 3 and 4, saved through the blood of Jesus, saved from eternal doom. Standing to sing after the introduction.